We come to a rather familiar passage, I believe, this morning for most Christians. It has in it, and the heart of it, the point of it, the main gist is in 10:31 of 1 Corinthians. So whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And many Christians will say those words or reference that that's what they're to do, and that's what they're about, and that's what they want. But how do we do that? The passage gets very practical for us and points us to how to do that. Whether you're eating, drinking, whatever you're doing. But before we get to the how, we probably need to think about or be reminded of the why. See, that's happened already in 1 Corinthians, but by going through it a section at a time, slowly over time, we remove ourselves from that context a little bit, and it would be easy to look at this passage this morning, which is pretty simple and straightforward, instructing us how to endeavor, how to seek, how to try to glorify God and make that our goal in anything we're doing, and miss the why. Why glorify God? You hopefully have great reason. You know why, but there is always, always room to be reminded of why. He is worthy of all glory. That is all honor, all recognition, all acknowledgement. We are familiar with the concept of why something should be glorified, because we all live that way. We very easily honor and give attention to various and sundry things in life. For sometimes small reasons, sometimes big reasons, understandable reasons. I was thinking about this and I was reminded of some friends a number of years ago. The wife was in a terrible car accident. Her car was hit, it was struck. She spun around, hit the concrete wall in the middle, the median, spun around again. She was fine. Matter of fact, she was able to start the car, or the car was able to be started and driven off the road out of the way. How come she was fine? Well, ultimately, God was gracious. But if you were to speak to her husband, he would simply make known to you something he already held to be true and now held to be that much truer. Saturns are excellent cars. And they were and are, for those that are still on the road. Similar to Volvos. They were ahead of their competition in some ways for safety. Now the car that they had bought that he thought was a great car turned out to be a very good design. The engine dropped down instead of coming through the dashboard into his wife. Various things were at play, the crumple zones, whatever, whatever, whatever. And he would say that his wife was okay after that pretty serious accident because she was saved by a Saturn. And so understandably so, he became an advocate of Saturns. We get that. That's what it looks like. Especially when something or someone has given you life, you do right, it's normal, it's natural to be their advocate, to sing their praises. I don't know if it's still true, I don't really see TV anymore, but back in the day, the biggest, most fearsome-looking football players, athletes, when they had a chance on camera, would always say, "Hi, Mom!" And she brought them life, so to speak. We actually know what it looks like to glorify something, someone. We also know why. Because we find great value in it. That's why God is to be glorified. Not simply because He is who He is, but as He's revealed Himself through His Word, through His Son, We're to respond to what we've come to know firsthand about Him through His mercy and grace in His Son. I believe it's in 1 John. We love God because He first loved us. Romans 5:8. We're in Romans in the 9 o'clock hour. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the book of 1 Corinthians, which is the book we're in, have we been reading straight through why we would want to glorify God? Why we would want to give Him the honor and the praise and point to Him above everything else, and in the midst of anything we might be doing would be a little bit more clear than it is for us having spent weeks in 1 Corinthians. So I'll remind you of what's there, or you can look for yourselves. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you. So this is Paul to the Corinthian Christians, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Because of the undeserved, lavish, rich, abundant kindness of God in Christ Jesus. That in every way you are enriched in Him. In every way. Maybe not in your wallets enriched, but in every way of lasting value you were enriched. All speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is why, if we are Christians, why it would be understandably so, naturally so, rightfully so, that our heart's desire would be to give all the attention, all the honor, all the glory to God. Because we've come to know His kindness. Because we have confidence that in Jesus, on the day when we will give account, when all will give account, when everyone will have to answer for how they lived, we will have been sustained guiltless. That God is trustworthy and reliable, that we can count on Him. And He's called us into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus the Messiah, our Lord. That at the end of the day, that on that great day, we are in a relationship with, that word gets used so much it becomes trite. Are you in a relationship with God? Do you know God relationally and personally? But it's true! And that is the question. The question to be asked, considered, and that if it's true for us, that should be the driving force and factor in our lives. Because if you're not driving a Saturn, but you have Christ, you will live with Him eternally. And if you have a Saturn, but you don't have Christ, you just got a few more years out of the deal, but you still got a bigger problem. A much bigger problem. I said it earlier in the prayer time. I mean, consider. No matter how long you live, you will be dead far longer than for however long you may live. Right? Kids can't endure car rides. Oh my goodness, are we there yet? Right? Can't endure it. But the older we get, the more time we have under our belts, we're thinking, yeah, this is just a half an hour, a few hours, or whatever trip. It's nothing compared to the amount of time where we're going, to what we're going to experience. That is the truth for all of us. The question is, what will we be experiencing for longer than for what we experienced while we lived in this little vapor mist. Well, you can't use any words anymore, can you? Now you vape vapor. Can't say someone's been stoned. You think they've been high on pot. I gotta watch all the words I'm using. But you know what? Have you ever seen anyone vape? They do it all the time. In the car in front of me, there's this giant cloud. It goes away even quicker than smoke. So does your life. The younger you are here this morning, the longer you think you're going to be alive. I'm not worried about death. Well, yes, you are. Because if a truck just about runs you over, your heart's going to be racing. And your breath will have been taken away. And for a moment, you'll have a different perspective on life. But we're all a mist, a vapor, like the fog, although sometimes the fog doesn't go away very quickly around here. But we've been saved. If our faith is in Jesus and Him alone, we've been saved not from an accident by a particular brand of car, but from a Christless eternity and a hopeless present. Whether anyone wants to realize it or not, apart from Christ, you are without hope right now. Regardless of what any political party might say, or any shiny gadget, or any bottle of anything or experience might tell you, you are without hope. You have no reason to be confident of good coming to you eternally. And so what do people do? Speaking of vaping, drinking, getting high, what are they doing? Well, they're doing exactly what that one man's saying. They're just trying to stay comfortably numb. Just want to stay numb. Someone very dear to me every night got numb enough to go to sleep after a few glasses of wine. Or maybe we get numb by being all about a certain car brand, or a certain sport, or a certain food, or a certain restaurant. That's an empty hope. But to be in Christ is to have a living hope. As it says in 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Anything else we want to put our confidence in is dead. But Christ, being the one living, never to die, having died once and been raised from the dead, means for us a living hope. To be in Christ is to be confident of eternity in His presence and to have an assurance of that now. In chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, speaking of who Jesus was, verse 8 says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor heart has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. These things. That is how 1 Corinthians began. Now we find ourselves in chapter 10. With some very straightforward, nitty-gritty, nut-and-bolt kind of how-to bring glory to God in everything. Eating, drinking, whatever you do. But we must not forget why. Why? We don't seek to bring Him glory in everything we do that He might accept us. We don't seek to bring glory to Him in everything we do that we might come to know His kindness and forgiveness. But because if we are Christians, if our faith is in Christ and Him alone, if we believe that He is the Son of God who died on the cross to take our place, to make us right with God, if we have been brought to the fellowship of the Son, then we seek to glorify God, not to get, because of what we have undeservedly received. And how do we do that? How do we do that? What does that look like? We think we know. I knew this verse very, it's very common to me or very known to me. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all the glory of God. And I thought, well, that's easy. You give Him thanks. That's why I thank God for my food before I eat it. Because I want to honor Him in my eating and drinking. And that's true. And that's in this passage. But we also, and this shouldn't be a surprise, but often takes us by surprise, we can bring God, we can give God the praise, the attention, the honor that He alone deserves by concerning ourselves, what is going to benefit those around us. And if for some reason what I'm eating or what I'm drinking is going to be a problem for them, and it's going to get in the way of them in Christ, if it's going to hinder care for their soul, then I don't do it. Even though I could give thanks to God for it and enjoy it, I don't do it. When our greatest concern is, what can I do? What can I say? What shouldn't I do? What shouldn't I say? That anyone who is around me, whoever it might be at any given time, might come to see the beauty of God in Jesus Christ. Then we can be sure we're on the right road to glorify Him in everything we do. But that is just not natural. Not even for the Christians, because this letter is written to Christians. Everyone pretty much assumes that politicians are only after what's good for them. And big businesses, too. And corporations. We're so confident about that. Makes good movies, too. Well, not really, but anyway. Why are we so confident about that? Because we know that they're just like us. That's what you're after. Naturally, from the moment you have any sort of consciousness in the morning, that's what you're after. Right? Fill in the blank. I make decisions about what I'm going to do based upon whether or not it will benefit, come on, be honest, fill in the blank, whether or not it will benefit me. That's right. That's not how you glorify God. It's really that simple. It shouldn't be a surprise, because our greatest example of this in 11:1 is Christ Himself. Is Christ Himself. So of course it shouldn't be a surprise. And hopefully the concept's not new, but we need to hear it. We need to hear it. Because even without the media or anyone else that we might want to blame, we wake up screaming, just like the newborn. Me, me, me. We can't me, me, me and glorify Him, Him, Him. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. He's most likely quoting something that they've been saying. That's why your English Bibles have those words in quotes. All things are lawful, quote unquote. Yeah. But not all things are helpful. You remember that the Corinthians apparently were arguing that they could go and eat meat sacrificed to idols. Something not very common or familiar to us. Though I've been told that there's a sandwich shop downtown that has a sandwich with certain meat on it that has been dedicated to Allah. So it's getting closer to home. You can go out to a store in Sebastopol and buy things, and the whole store is all about our mother goddess. You know, we got a little bit of the idea, but it's, for the most part, a little foreign to us. But they've been arguing this. They had right theology. There are no other gods. There's only one true God. So it doesn't matter what anyone says about a piece of meat or any particular activity. The Lord is the earth and the fullness thereof is His. So I do so unto Him. Well, there's accurate theology there. But even if you're able to do something and be right with God, it may not be helpful. Again, 10:23, 1 Corinthians goes on to say, all things are lawful. Says it again, quote unquote. But not all things build up. Verse 24, let no one seek his, this is what ladies are going, oh, I'm glad it says his, right? You know, no, it's his or her, one's own good, but the good of his neighbor. It's that simple. It's that straightforward. For the Christian, though something may be okay for us to eat or drink or partake in, we need to be concerned about whether or not it's going to be helpful or beneficial, whether or not it's going to build up others. Whether they be a Christian or a non-Christian. Whoever they might be. That needs to be the question. That needs to be the concern. If that's our concern, then we're on the right track for glorifying God in whatever we eat or drink, whatever we do. I make decisions about whatever I'm doing based upon whether or not it's going to benefit others. Others. It's that simple. If you know this verse, whatever you do, whatever you eat, drink, whatever you do, anything, do it all glory to God. If you know this verse and you think you've been doing that or you think you know what that's all about, is this your grid or your filter for deciding about what you're going to do? Do you think about others and whether or not it's going to benefit them? Whether or not it's going to build them up and bring good to them? We get a little further insight into what that looks like. As we pick up now in verse 25, he's dealing very specifically with a situation for them, but then he'll generalize it in verse 31. And so the instruction is clear for us today as well, even if we don't have meat sacrificed to idols readily available to us. But he goes to a specific example, and he says, yes, you have freedom. But once again, freedoms are for giving up. As Christ gave himself up for us. If it might mean good for someone else. He says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your own conscience, or your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So in their case, it was specifically food, right? And yes, there is no other God but the only true God. Doesn't matter who that meat was offered to. Doesn't matter what anyone else is thinking about it. The fact of the matter is the Christian is free to partake so long as they are understanding this is from God and they give thanks to Him. It's a freedom. But verse 28, but if someone says to you, and the context here is particularly a non-Christian says to you, hey, whatever it is, right? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, what you're about to do, well, I don't think you can do that. That's not acceptable for a Christian. The instruction here is, then don't do it. Don't do it. I know you want a specific example. You want to know, hey, you need to work on this. I don't have a specific one because this passage is talking about meat sacrificed to idols. But notice the heart of the issue here. There's a freedom, something you, Christian, could readily partake in and do and give thanks to God. But now, there's this non-Christian. And they think that I can't do this. And that if I do it, they're going to see me as a hypocrite, inconsistent. I might bring dishonor to the name of Christ. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't partake, don't eat, don't drink, whatever it is. Forego it. Now, can people get a little bit crazy and start to put all kinds of restrictions on us? Yes, I get that. There, you know, this is something that could get very crazy, out of hand, complex, whatever, and we want to start talking about legalism and everything else. But here's the question. Are we even thinking this way to begin with? Are we concerned about the sake of the other? About the one who informed us? We can enjoy freedoms to the glory of God, but we also get to deny ourselves, whatever it might be, at whatever particular place and time, for the glory of God. It's very specific there in 25 through 30, but then he generalizes it, brings it out to relate to everything in verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, giving no offense to Jews or to Greeks or the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. 11:1 most definitely belongs to this paragraph. Ignore the giant 11 in bold ink. This is one little concept or idea here, generalizing what came before it. Whatever you do, bring honor and glory to God. A Christian. This is for Christians. Bring honor and glory to God. And we want to know, how do we do that? Seek good. The good of other people. The ultimate good for other people. What is that? Verse 33. That they might be saved. To use our language, we need to be more concerned about people's souls than ourselves. If we're going to glorify God in everything we're doing, then we must be more concerned about people's souls than ourselves. It doesn't matter whether those people are non-believers, Jew or Greek, verse 32, or fellow Christians, verse 32. We should be looking for, ready to, willing to, forego freedoms. Do whatever we can to direct them to Christ. That their souls would be benefited. Built up as a Christian, born again, brought to a living hope in Christ for the non-Christian. As per not just Paul's example, Christ's example. We gravitate towards examples. We want our politicians, we want our athletes, we want everyone to be examples. Even Paul was an imperfect example. But he did model what the perfect example modeled perfectly. Christ. He's the one we're to imitate. What does that look like? Don't do wrong things, do right things. Yes, yes, yes. But a concern. In all things, at all times, Christ manifested a concern for others, for their souls. That, That is how we can point to, give the credit to, acknowledge, glorify God. Having been recipients of His kindness, knowing that Jesus, God the Son, didn't hold on to His rights and His reality in glory, but instead became a person, truly and fully human, in order to do the will of the Father perfectly and bring many sons and daughters to glory. I mean, everything He did was that others might be brought to God the Father through Him. That's why He became human. That's why He was baptized. He didn't repent of any sin. He did it that all righteousness might be fulfilled. Everyone else is getting baptized. You're a person. Why aren't you getting baptized? So He got baptized. Everything He did. And now we get to join in that. We get to join in that. How? By making decisions about whatever it is we're doing, eating, drinking, anything. And making those decisions with a great concern that it would benefit others. That the souls of others, Christians or non-Christians, would be cared for. That they too might be saved. That's why we're here, Christians. So I'm here to worship God. Absolutely. The question is how? Because you'll worship Him in eternity. But you will not get to worship Him in eternity through the ways you get to worship Him now. And that is through making His goodness and His glory known to others, that they too might worship Him in eternity. That's why we're here. Does that mean we can't enjoy good food, activities, leisure? No. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all His. And I do it giving thanks to Him. But I won't do it. I won't do it if it's going to somehow hinder someone else from knowing, growing in, believing the truth about Jesus. That's what it looks like to glorify God. That is not what we look like naturally. Not just those politicians and the big corporation and your dumb bosses and the stupid leadership and the whatever and the whatever and the whatever. PG&E for shutting the power off, right? Us, even as Christians. This is in a letter to Christians. We have to be reminded of this. We have to be instructed in this. Spurred on in this. We get to give God glory in anything we're doing. What does it look like? Why would we give Him glory? Because of Jesus. That in Him, we have a living hope. We're alive. How do we do it? Look at Jesus. What is going to benefit the person or persons around me? I can't give you an exact example with the whole meat thing. But as I was dwelling upon this, I whipped out my phone and typed in a long text. Nothing I said in the text wasn't true. I don't think I was intending to harm the person that I was going to send the text to. But I didn't send the text. Is this going to benefit the person? I deleted the text. Never sent it. Whatever we're doing, every thought expressed in every word or deed, we get to glorify the Maker of heaven and earth. We do that by asking the question, being concerned with the people around us, making their good, their benefit, the good of their souls, our greatest concern. That simple, that difficult. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Why? Jesus. How? Jesus. Lord, have mercy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for delivering me, saving me, pardoning from me from your justice. For what I deserve, for my worship of self, hatred of you. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for your word, your gentle and persistent instruction, reminders, revelation of you. Father, thank you that we here this morning, many of us here, have been brought into the fellowship of your Son, Jesus Christ, by your grace. Thank you that we have the great privilege of honoring you in anything we're doing. That anything we do can have eternal value. Father, have mercy. Have mercy upon us that we would do that. Give us a view to Christ and the view of Christ, or the perspective that Christ Himself lived out. Father, make us more attentive, more concerned with others, the sake of their souls, and how we can bring them benefit and good, the ultimate good, how we could not get in the way of, but get involved in them coming to know you as their Heavenly Father and Jesus as their Savior, Lord, brother, friend. That they too could be brought into the fellowship of Christ and have a living hope, yet to be fully experienced, but now to be tasted in life by your Holy Spirit. Father, may the souls of others and their salvation be our greatest concern. That we would bring you glory in everything we're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.